chapter 4. Before we read our text, we want to note some things about the book of Hebrews. It's different in several respects from all the other New Testament epistles. For one, the name of the writer is omitted. The addressee is not specifically mentioned, though the book does derive its name from those to whom it was written, Hebrews, but that's very general. The locality of these Hebrews is not given. Though they are addressed in church capacity in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 13. Also unique to the letter is there is no salutation whatsoever. Another distinction is the Old Testament types of Christ are expounded upon as nowhere else in the New Testament, showing that Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law and better than anything which pointed to him. Also, the letter contains, to the surprise of many, more solemn warnings against apostasy than any other New Testament epistle, and the calls to steadfastness and perseverance are more emphatic and numerous than any other New Testament book. So though it is a very unique epistle, it is extremely practical and relevant today. Many ignore the book because they feel it doesn't really apply to today, but it's one of the most practical books in all the Word of God. As you read through the letter, you see that these Hebrews had been saved by the grace of God. They were living their lives under the influence and bombardment, if you will, of unbelievers and ritualistic religion. They were living in the midst of incessant threats and persecutions from their unsaved countrymen. This, of course, resulted in a lot of turmoil in their life and persecution in their life. They lived in the midst of the prejudice of Judaism, which was the religion of the day, which was a religion of formality and mere profession. And many of these saved Hebrews had gone back into Judaism, which of course caused disappointment amongst the other saved Hebrews. Many others of these saved Hebrews were wavering, feeling a lot of pressure to go back to Judaism. So all through the letter, in order to encourage his readers, he directs their attention to Christ over and over and over again. And throughout the book, he establishes the credentials of Jesus Christ. And with power and theological depth, he calls upon them to stay strong. Stay strong in the faith and fixing their eyes upon Jesus Christ. It's really a book all about Jesus Christ. He mentions Christ in several ways. He refers to him as God's Son, the heir of all things, the creator and sustainer of all things, the brightness of God, the glory of God, the very image of God. He declares Christ to be the cleanser of sin and the captain of salvation, the merciful, the faithful, the eternal, the sinless, the harmless, and undefiled high priest, the author of eternal salvation, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, our surety, our intercessor, our mediator, our sin offering, our salvation, the finish of the sacrificial system, the living way, the author and finisher of our faith, and the great shepherd of the sheep. Those are just some of the ways in which Christ is presented throughout the book. But it's no doubt a book about Jesus Christ. The overriding theme of the letter is the person and work of Christ is better than. The word better is used 13 times throughout the book. What he's telling them is Jesus Christ is better than anything in Judaism. Don't go back, because Jesus Christ is better. And that Jesus Christ is better and the blessings that are in Christ are better. He uses this as the basis to exhort them, even in the darkest of times, that their confidence was to be in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13 and 22, he calls it a word of exhortation. That's what the book is. It's a word of exhortation. To exhort is to emphatically encourage someone to do something. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. In this case, he's exhorting them to a greater, a deeper, a more meaningful personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Very familiar verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The theme of these verses is that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as such, he has everything that you and I need. Now notice our text begins there in verse 14. Seeing then. That, of course, is indicative that the writer is picking up something that he's already said. In this case, it would take us back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 3 and verse 1, where he spoke of Jesus Christ as our high priest. In our text in verse 14, notice the words, we have. And then in verse 15, we have the words, we have not. In both of those phrases, we have and we have not, relate to Jesus Christ as our high priest. And they are used to emphasize and describe the character of his priesthood toward us. I want to speak this morning on before God for us. That's what our high priest does. He is before God for us. First of all, consider the office of the priest. And when I say the priest, I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about in biblical times. Consider the office of the priest. Twice in our text, we read the words high priest. A priest was a go-between. A go-between God and man. He was one who did something Godward on the behalf of others. He was one who ministered before God on the behalf of others. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest was the highest religious position of all who served in the tabernacle and the temple. No position higher. It was an office filled by those of the tribe of Levi, and it was an office of consecration. That is, it was set apart from all others, from all men. The consecration of the high priest was a very elaborate 7-day ritual. That ritual involved spiritual or special baths. Again, all of this points to Christ. If they would put on special garments, and there was the anointing with oil and blood. You can see all this in the book of Leviticus. To be an Old Testament high priest, there was a special degree of holiness that was required. And the high priest, and only the high priest, was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, which was a picture of the presence of God. And he could do this only one time a year. And that, of course, was on the annual Day of Atonement. The office of the high priest really was one of the strongest promises of a coming Savior, Jesus Christ. It was through this priest that God would commune with man. It was the high priest who communicated with God from man. He would hear the petitions of the troubled, the oppressed, the poor, the broken. And then he would present their burdens and their requests to the Lord. The priest dealt with matters of sin. He dealt with matters of judgment for the people. He would hear their confessions. He would hear their pleadings. And he would present these to the Lord. The priest would console the sorrowful. He was the one to whom the sorrowful would tell their griefs. And then he would present the griefs to God. The priest would hear the desires and the wishes of the people and present it to God. The priest was there to instruct. He was there to reprove the people. His main office was he was there to offer sacrifice for the people. And he would make intercession for the people. And then after doing that, he would come forth and bless the people. The need of the office before Jesus Christ was the fact of God's holiness, God's purity, God's justice, God's wrath. And it also stems from the fact of the depths of man's depravity. Man could not approach God. God was too holy. Man was too sinful. That's still true today. We read in our text, we have, present tense, possession. A great, great here is used to show degree of position and superiority. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. What a blessed statement that is. Because without this priest, I have no access to God. Without this priest, I have absolutely no standing before God. None. So who is this priest? Notice verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. That is, we have one who presents himself to God on our behalf. We have one who approaches and communicates for us with God. We have one who hears our confessions of sin and presents them to God. We have one who hears our petitions and presents them to God on our behalf. We have one who presents our burdens to God. We have one who makes intercession for us, and it is Jesus, the Son of God. It is Jesus, the Son of God. He represents us before God. He is Jesus, the Son of God. We want to look at those words, He is Jesus, the Son of God, in the reverse. He is the Son of God. Our high priest is the very Son of God. That is a term that expresses equality with God. You remember when Jesus told the Pharisees in the book of John, He said, I am the Son of God. And they took up stones to stone Him because He made Himself equal with God. It is a term that declares equality with God. That means that our high priest is as great as God Himself because He's God. As such, He's eternal. As such, He's infinite. He's immutable. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's all-sufficient. He's holy. He's pure. He's sinless. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says about Him in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Has the Son of God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. This is my high priest, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. As the Son of God, He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. As the Son of God, He is the Lord of glory. He is the Prince of life. As the Son of God, He is the Alpha and Omega. That our high priest is God means that He is greater than death and darkness. It means that He is greater than the forces of hell. He's greater than the sinfulness and the depravity of man. As God, He is greater than any problem. He is greater than any trial, greater than any difficulty, greater than any need, greater than any care, greater than any burden, greater than any sorrow or failure. He's the Son of God. He is greater than my unworthiness. And He's greater than my unacceptableness. We have a great high priest. And He is the Son of God. And as such, He is always greater and more than anything I will ever need. He's the Son of God. Therefore, He's pleasing to God in and of Himself. In Matthew 3, verse 17, and also in chapter 17, in verse 5, God the Father said concerning Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My high priest is the Son of God. And he is one in whom God the Father is very well pleased. He's acceptable to God because he is God. He's equal with God. As the Son of God, he's absolutely reliable. He's absolutely trustworthy. He's suitable in all places and circumstances and in all times. So we have a great high priest. He is the Son of God. And his name is Jesus. That's God in a body of human flesh. It is a name that speaks of his humanity. It is a name that speaks of his work as a savior from sin. It is a name that states God's promise to save our soul. It is a name that reveals God's provision for sinful man. It is Jesus. That's my high priest. That's the very one who left the glory and the adorations and the majesties and the splendor and the praises of heaven and came to the abominations and the miseries of this earth in order to save my soul. Jesus. It is this Jesus, God in a human body, that we see all through the Gospels, showing up in dire places. Places of impossibilities, places of wretchedness, and going to the needy and the enslaved, going to lives that were broken and desperate, and showing them pity and care and tenderness and kindness, and bringing comfort and cheer and hope to them, transforming their lives. This is my high priest. Jesus. Jesus. He's God. He left heaven, came to earth, and he was given this name, Jesus. And he is the Son of God. And he is my high priest. And he's spoken of as such throughout the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, we read, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He's my high priest. Jesus, the Son of God. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. In Hebrews 6, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, a high priest forever. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ came, being come a high priest. Again, we have a high priest. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And it is through him that we have pardon. It is through him that we have righteousness. It is through him that we are justified. It is through him that we have cleansing. It is through him that we have reconciliation. It is through him that we have acceptance before God. It is through him that we have been made rich in spiritual blessings. It is through him that we have hope. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. As such, he is our advocate with the Father. We read in 1 John 2 and verse 1, if any man sin, and we do and we will continue, we have an advocate with the Father. When I sin, when you sin, you have an advocate. He's with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And what qualifies him? He's righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You and I don't have that righteousness in and of ourselves. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what he does as our advocate is that he pleads the cause. He pleads our cause before God. He says, Lord, I know they're sinners. Lord, I know that he just committed a sin. But Lord, put my righteousness on his behalf. That's what our advocate does, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is one who defends us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And it is implied in the book of Revelation that he has access to the throne of God as such. He goes to the throne of God and he says, look at what they're doing. How can they be saved? And our advocate, Jesus Christ, comes to our defense. Yes, they are sinners. But here's my righteousness. What an advocate we have. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we see the office of the priest. We see our priest is identified as Jesus, the Son of God. Now notice his position in verse 14. That is past. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Without going into the detail of such for time's sake, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. He did this on the annual Day of Atonement. And he took with him the blood that had been taken from the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he'd enter into the presence of God and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. All of this pointed to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who just as the Old Testament high priest passed into the Holy of Holies, our high priest has passed into the heavens. He laid down his life in sacrifice for his people. He ascended to heaven carrying with him the satisfactory atonement that he had made. He has passed through. He has passed into the heavens. To do so, he passed through all the difficulties, all the afflictions, all the persecutions, all the sufferings. Passed through death, passed through the grave, into the heavens. That's victory. He is there victoriously for me. And we read in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10 verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. There he sits. Jesus, the Son of God. My high priest, and he sits there as the honored one for you and I. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work for you and I. He sits there as the conqueror of his foes for you and I. He is the channel of blessing. All blessings of God must come through Jesus Christ. He's the channel of blessing. Because of him, I have a life that can never, ever be lost. I have a foundation that can never be shaken. An atonement that can never be broken, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, an acquittal that can never be reversed. And on we can go. We're blessed because of a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there he sits as the Almighty One. There he sits as the waiting one to receive us. There he sits. He's the object that attracts our hearts. Now notice the effect that this should have upon us. Verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Our profession is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus Christ. He is your great high priest. He is the Son of God. Hold on to Him. Do not let Him go. Hold fast. Hold on to Him securely, firmly, immovably. Read in Hebrews 10, verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith. What is the profession? Jesus Christ. And do so without wavering. Again, some of these Hebrews were wavering. Should I continue on in living a Christian life, or should I go back to Judaism? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't go back. Hold on to Him. For He's better than anything in Judaism. But then notice the character of our high priest, verse 15. For, which introduces another reason to hold fast to Him, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, which cannot be reached and affected. He not only can be reached, but He's affected with the feeling of our infirmities. Now our infirmities don't speak of sin. Infirmities speak of our feebleness, our weakness, our afflictions, our limitations, if you will. And our great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, people say, well, He knows how we feel. Yes, He does. But it's better than that. He feels our infirmities. That's better than knowing how we feel. He feels with our infirmities. He feels our infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's affected by the feeling of our infirmities. This is amazing. He's the Son of God. And yet He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's exalted in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And no matter how fragile, and no matter how exhausted and failing we may be, our position in Him never changes. Never changes. In addition to our infirmities, we have trials, we have difficulties, we have burdens, we have cares, we have heartaches. But no matter how dark and no matter how desperate and grievous it may be, Jesus, the very Son of God, appears before the face of God. For me, He's always there for me. This isn't something that He does occasionally every now and then. This is ongoing. It is a continual tenderness toward me. It is a continual feeling with us. Nobody understands how I feel, someone will say. That's not so. That's an erroneous statement. That is not so. It may be so amongst humans, though I doubt it. But there is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why would we go anywhere else? Goes on to say that he was in all points tempted like as we are. That's in the context of infirmities, by the way. That is, he was subjected to all kinds of trial. He was poor, he was despised, he was betrayed, he was rejected. He suffered bodily pain. He endured sorrows and even felt death. But then notice what it says. Yet, nevertheless, in spite of, he was without sin. He is a victorious conqueror. And he ascended and he is exalted at the right hand of God as my great high priest. Notice the effect that this should have upon us, verse 16. Let us, who have infirmities and testings and struggles, therefore, because of the character of our high priest, come. Because Jesus, the Son of God, is my high priest before God, because he sits before God on my behalf, I am invited to come. I can come for one reason. Because I have Jesus, the Son of God, as my great high priest. Because of that, I can come to God. I can never come in my own merit. Never. None of us can. You take the most spiritual person on this earth, the one closest to God, and he or she cannot come to God on their own merit. You cannot approach a holy God. But though unacceptable, in and of myself, I can come. I can come to God because I have one who represents me before God. You see, I got to come through him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's important, by the way. People say, well, that's just words. No, that's important. Well, let me tell you something. Unless Jesus presents your prayer before God, it isn't going anywhere. It's in Jesus' name. He's our representative. We don't come in our own name. We don't come in our own merit. We come in Jesus' name, and by the way, he's the Son of God. My life ought to be marked by a continual coming and moving closer to God. To come is to move closer. I can move close to God because I have a high priest. I move close to him through our high priest. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He sits at the right hand of God for us. He makes ceaseless intercession for us. He has unequaled capacity to understand us. He has unequaled capacity to sympathize with us. And from him, the blessings of God flow. Keep on clinging to him. Keep on coming to him. We have a great high priest. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Clinging to him, coming to him, ought to mark our lives. And clinging to him and coming to him, that prevents us It serves as a deterrent to going back to Judaism, to going back to a religion of formalism and mere profession. How do we not go back? You cling to Him. You continually come to Him. That will prevent you from falling into a state of spiritual stagnancy, a state of spiritual emptiness and formality. It will rise you above a mere profession of faith. Praise be to God. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He ministers in heaven, in the presence of God, for me. And everything He does, God accepts. And everything He does, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He looks at me. He looks at you, God. And He looks to Jesus and He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's through Him that we are accepted in His sight. In other words, you and I have a friend in high places. A friend in the highest of places, the throne of God. You may not have many friends. We have less than we think. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you, you do not have 1,200 friends, even though Facebook tells you you do. See if 1,200 of them show up when you need them. We have a friend. There's no friend that you can compare to him. And he lives at the right hand of God. And He's there for me. He's there for you. Oh, how we ought to praise God for such. I do not need a man as a priest. Nor do you. Well, you know the Old Testament priesthood. That's what Catholicism builds their whole system of priesthood upon. Perhaps, I don't know, but that priesthood's been done away in Jesus Christ. It's not needed. It's not even accepted. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We're blessed. As a saved people, we are blessed. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, your only hope today, my friend, is Jesus, the Son of God. There's no other hope. No other place you can go. No other one that you can cry to. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song.